I'll begin with a little bit of a story here. There was a father who loved his kids very dearly, and he wanted to do something nice for them. He wanted to give them a nice gift, and he knew that his kids were asking for the latest video game system. And he thought, okay, I'm going to surprise them with this because I love them. So he gets the newest video game system and one game for them that he thinks they're going to like and surprises them with it. And they're very thankful at first. They say, thanks, Dad. Thank you so much for giving that to us. You're the greatest. This is awesome. And they begin to play, and Dad's kind of happy. Kids are happy. This is great. So the next day, the father comes home from work. Kids are playing the video games. And they pause the game, though, when they see Dad comes home. And they're saying, hey, Dad, this video game is awesome. Thank you again for giving this to us. We love it. You're wonderful. Dad says, that's great. You keep playing. He goes about his business. They keep playing. The second day, Dad comes home from work, and the kids are really into playing the video games, and they don't really pause the game, but they're kind of looking over their shoulder, hey, Dad, and then keep playing. Hey, this game is still fun. You know, thanks so much. Yeah, it's okay. Hey, I'm glad that you're playing. Have fun. Third day, Dad comes home from work. Kids don't say anything. They don't greet him. They certainly don't pause the game. And he has to speak to the kids. Hey, how was your day at school? No answer. Hey, guys. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it was okay, Dad. Hey, we're busy right now. Okay, well, the father says, fine. They're really into the game. It's okay. They're enjoying themselves. This is all fine. Well, the fourth day, Dad comes home. Kids don't greet him with a nice hello. They don't pause the game to embrace him and hug him and thank him. Instead, they look at him with accusing eyes and say, Dad, why did you get us only one game? We beat it already. Now, that's just kind of a made-up story, really. But the story does capture a truth that we have a tendency to be like those kids, to not be thankful for what we have. And I would suggest that one of the biggest problems that we have is not one related to politics. It's not one related to how much money we do or do not have, how healthy we are or not. Our greatest problem, perhaps, is that we are not thankful to God. It's a tragedy. In fact, in A Tragedy, King Lear, written by Shakespeare, King Lear says, how sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. It's a bad thing. But the story of the Bible tells us that we are children who aren't thankful to God. And perhaps that is our greatest problem. I'm going to be looking at some different passages in the Bible this morning, but I do think it's worth turning to this one, Romans chapter 1. If you want to turn there, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, it's on page 939 of the Bible that we have here. And I'm going to read just this section, 18 through 23 of Romans chapter 1. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That is a famous passage. If you're familiar with the Bible, you've probably heard it. It's somewhat a foundational passage for our theology because that, along with one of the chapters at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 3, describes what we call the fall. That human beings have fallen into sin. And we, if we're familiar with that passage, may have overlooked some clause there that's really important, because we're looking at so many other, because it's just jam-packed with so much important things. But that clause that says they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Part of the tragedy of sin entering into the world is that human beings failed to thank God for who he is, for what he has given to us. When we don't trust that God is God and that God is good, we're not thankful to him. We don't honor God, we don't continue to listen to him, and we act like spoiled children. And the Bible is full of stories of people who are acting in this way, who aren't thankful. The first human beings, Adam and Eve, were not content with all the good things that God had given to them. Instead of being thankful, they fixated on what the little thing that they didn't have. You can't do this. And because they didn't trust that God is good, they didn't trust his word, they didn't thank him for his provision, they grabbed after the thing that was forbidden to them. And humanity has suffered ever since. And as you look through the Bible, you see that kind of story played out in the history of Israel, which seems to represent humankind, really. They're so often not thankful, even though God rescues them out of slavery in Egypt and he miraculously feeds them. They complain about the food. They complain about a lack of water at times. A bunch of ingrates. And we are really no different. We're very much the same. And all of this lack of thankfulness, this lack of contentedness, this lack of trust that we have in God leads to a separation between him and us, this thing that we called sin. Now, why is this such a great problem that we're not thankful? Is God so insecure that he just desperately wants us to always be thanking him and he can't live apart from that? Is he like a needy mother who says, "You never call, you never write, you never visit me anymore"? Well, to understand why this ingratitude is such a great problem, we need to understand this. Everything that we have in our lives is a gift from God. Even the existence of the universe is a gift. God is the only thing that has to exist. He didn't have to create the world. He didn't have to create us. And that's kind of an odd thought sometimes. It's sort of like an abstract one. Can we really imagine a world where we didn't exist, where nothing existed except God? It's hard. But the reality is God was not under some kind of obligation to create anything outside of himself. I think it is fitting that God did that. God delights to create things. He delights in being creative. He delights in showering his love upon the things he has created. But we can imagine some kind of scenario in which the universe didn't exist. So that means that, first of all, we should just be thankful for our lives, that we even exist in the first place. Thank you, God, for making me. There's a Christian writer named G.K. Chesterton, who is a very colorful writer, lived about 100 years ago, and he wrote, "When we were children, we were grateful to those who filled our stockings at Christmas time. Why are we not grateful to God for filling our stockings with legs?" We should be thankful that we exist. But there are a lot of other things that we should be thankful for. We should be thankful that God has chosen to put us in this time and in this place. That's something that the Bible says, that God has determined when and where we would live. Paul says that in his speech in the book of Acts, in chapter 17. He's in the city of Athens, surrounded by people who did not know the Bible. They didn't know the Hebrew scriptures. But they're worshiping all kinds of other fake gods. And he tries to tell them about the true God, the one God who has made everything. And he says this, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." So again, God doesn't need us, but he did choose to create us. And then Paul says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God decided when and where we would live. And think about this. We could live in a lot worse places, and we could live in a lot worse times. It's easy for us to complain. It's easy for us to say, oh, the world is kind of crazy right now. The world's always been crazy ever since sin entered into it. But think about how much we have. We have a lot of freedom compared to most people on earth. We have so much in the way of wealth compared to most everyone who has ever lived. I think a king who lived, say, 500 years ago, if he could see into the future and see the ways that we live and all the conveniences that we have, he would be amazed that common people would have a better life than he did 500 years ago. If you have a smartphone in your pocket, you have a computer and information and entertainment that people could only dream of just a short time ago. And though we tend to complain about health insurance and what it costs us and medical care and the medical system, we have so much in the way of medicine, surgeries, other medical technologies that so many people didn't have. I'm sure there are people in this room who are alive today only because of that. And 100 years ago, you wouldn't be alive still. 500 years ago, if you were in great pain for something that wasn't life-threatening, there's no surgery for you. You just suck it up and deal with it. Now we have so much, it's just amazing, and yet we take it all for granted. So we should be thankful for the fact that we're here and now. There are a lot worse times and places to be. We should thank God for all the talents that we have, the abilities that we have. In the Bible, it says that God has given us our natural abilities. In the history of Israel, he rescued them out of the promised land. He led them through the wilderness. And before he brings them into a land of their own, God gives them a warning. Well, he gives them many warnings. But among the many warnings he gives them in the book of Deuteronomy is this. It's Deuteronomy 8. He says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So he's warning the Israelites, when you get in the land and you start to prosper, don't think it's you who did all that. God has even given you the ability to work. In their case, maybe to do farming or to have animals and things like that. He gave you this land. He gave you your abilities. He gave you it all. It's a gift. For us, we may come to have confidence in our intelligence or the way that we can work with our hands. God gave us that. He's given us the ability to work. If you have inherited something from a relative, God gave that to you through the means of that relative. It is all a gift. Now, I realize that some people may think they're not very gifted and they may wish they had something else besides what they have. But God has decided for you to have your abilities for different reasons, and you should be thankful for that. God has decided not just when and where we live and our abilities, but he must have decided our relatives, what kind of parents we would have. Now, I realize that a lot of people may not look back at their childhood fondly, and they may have some hard feelings about their parents. Some people may have hard feelings about various siblings or the way that they grew up. Why would God put me in this place and in this family and this time? My childhood was terrible. But the Bible also says that God has given us things, and I'll talk a little bit more about this in a moment, that are hard, that mold and shape us. If you had parents that were great, you can learn positive things from your parents. But if you had parents that were not great or some kind of childhood that was not great, you can learn from the negative example that you had. And even the negative example has fashioned you in some way. It forms your character. We can thank God for hard times as well as good times. Jesus' brother, James, he wrote James chapter 1, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good gift comes from God. But before he wrote that, in the same chapter, he said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We can thank God for good times, things that we perceive to be very good, but we should also thank God for the hard times in our lives. James says the trials, count those as joy, not because you rejoice in the hardness of a trial, but he says that the trials reveal if we have faith or not. They prove whether we have faith or not. And if we do have faith, we'll trust that God is doing something through those trials, that as we persevere in faith and continue to trust in God, somehow he is going to use that to make us more complete, more mature. The Apostle Paul says something very similar in Romans chapter 5. He says, in verses 3 through 5, he says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The idea is not that you love the suffering for itself or you love the trial for itself, but when you're suffering in faith, it teaches you to endure, to persevere. It gives you strength, and that produces within you a good character. And as you are persevering in faith and your character is being shaped, you learn to put your hope in God. And hope is not, in the Bible, some kind of like empty wish. You know, we often talk about hope. I hope it will stop raining soon. Well, maybe it won't. Hope in the Bible is more certain. It's saying, I know that there is this God, and I know that someday this suffering will end, and that I will be with God forever. And I'm looking to that day, even through this valley that I'm going through. I think the Bible even suggests that the suffering that we experience will produce in us a great feeling of relief when it's gone and we are in that presence of God, in a perfect world where there's no more sin. And perhaps those who suffer more in this life who are Christians will experience a greater level of joy and relief because they're no longer suffering. Again, I reference the Apostle Paul. Here's a man who knew suffering firsthand. In some way, Paul shared a lot in common with Jesus. Like Jesus, he was rejected, he was beaten, he was arrested. Like Jesus, he would die for his religious beliefs and teachings. And yet, even as he's describing his own sufferings, and the book of 2 Corinthians really is so much about that, how we suffer as Christians. Even in his description of his own sufferings, he says, I don't despair. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, he says this, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Whatever we're going through right now in terms of suffering or an affliction of some kind, it is light. It is momentary. It lasts for just a short amount of time. And it does things in this life. It teaches us to be more reliant upon God. That's what Paul says at the beginning of the letter. But I think what he's saying here is, whatever suffering we're going through, it will yield to a greater glory. When we're in the presence of God, in a world that's perfect, where there is nothing evil, there's no suffering, there's no pain, there's no hunger, there's no crying, no death, we will feel so much relief and joy because of the suffering that we went through earlier. So we can even thank God, not for the pain of suffering, but for what it does in us and what it produces in us and what it will produce in us. There are many other things that we could thank God for, but those are some of the ones that we really ought to be thankful for God. But our problem, like I said earlier, is that we're not thankful enough. We're not content. We're not happy with God. And when we're not thankful for what God has given to us, I think what it's really communicating in a way that we're probably not conscious of is that we think we could do better than God. God, you've given me all these circumstances in my life. You give me all these things. I want more. I think I should have better. And what we're really saying is, God, I have a better idea than you. God, I could do better than you if I were in your place, which is really the heart of the original sin of Adam and Eve. They thought they knew better than God. They wanted to be like him. And that's why it's a problem. It is such a slap in the face of God. You know, it's one thing to look a gift horse in the mouth. It's another thing to look at the maker of horses and be angry with him. Why didn't you give me something else? God has given us good gifts that we would not just fixate on the good gifts and praise the good gifts and forget about the giver. He gave us the good things so that we would turn to him, the giver, and praise him. And the heart of our problem, as we saw earlier in Romans 1, is that we forget the giver and we start worshiping the gift. We exchange the true God for false god, idols, things that we trust the most to make us happy or secure or complete in our lives, things that we end up fixated on, things that we actually end up obeying and trusting and living for, when God is the one that we should do that with. And when I talk about this gift, I think one thing that's really important to remember is God's gift to us is not like another human being's gift to us. Another human being may give you a gift that they bought. Or maybe you've got that aunt who knitted a sweater that never really fit correctly and didn't look all that good, but she worked hard on it. God is different from those people in that he makes the whole gift entirely. Not just the way that he bought it and gave it to you. And not just the way that your aunt might have knitted that sweater, because in that scenario, God would have made even the yarn and even the organic material that goes into the yarn. He made the whole thing out of nothing, and he gives it to us so that we would know him and we would praise him. The bad news is that we don't do that. And because we are like ingrates and spoiled, rotten children who are not praising our Father in heaven as we ought, God has every right to let us go our own way, to kick us out of his home, and to just let us perish there. And if that happened, of course, that would be a tragic story. But we know that that isn't the whole story of the Bible. God does not just kick us out of his house and let us wander forever until we die and suffer. The good news is that God sent the most precious gift he could ever offer the world, his Son, his one-of-a-kind, unique, beloved, eternal Son, who willingly left his home in heaven to come into this world to live among a bunch of ingrates who would reject him and betray him and eventually kill him. And Jesus, that Son of God who also became man, you notice when he lives his life, and we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke for a long time, you could probably find many examples just within that one Gospel, but you see that when he lives, he's thankful to God. He thanks God for revealing himself to people. When he offers up that gift of multiplying the bread, multiplying the fish, what does he do? He gives thanks to God the Father. When Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, what does he do? He thanks God the Father. When Jesus has that last supper with his disciples, this Passover meal on the evening of his death, the eve of his death, what does he do? He thanks God. Though Jesus was and is the creator of the world, God the Father created everything through the Son, he still gives thanks to his Father. Though Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he didn't have this kind of entitlement mentality. He didn't act like a spoiled brat. But of course, Jesus wasn't just an example of how to be thankful to God. He was so much more. He lived this perfect life that we don't live, so that if we trust him, that perfect life is credited to us. He died this death to pay the penalty for our sin. It's the thing that I teach every single week. And yet, even though we know this good news of the gospel, that Jesus does everything that we need to be brought back into a right relationship with God, to have all our sins wiped out and forgiven, to have eternal life, the promise that we will live with him forever in a perfected, renewed, restored world, it tends to become old news to us who are Christians, who've been Christians for a long time. And I think the wonder of the story of the gospel gets lost on us, and that has something to do with our failure to continue to thank God as we ought. And sometimes it's great when we have a moment where we recapture the wonder of the gospel. We feel it afresh again. And you never know when that's going to happen. I've told this story before, but I think it's worth telling even just for my own sake. Again, when Kathy and I were living in Washington State, before we moved here, we bought a home. This was in 2009. And the next year, 2010, Kathy was pregnant, very much with child. Caleb was inside of her. And I was trying to get some projects done at the house. And Kathy said, can you get rid of this little tree that's in the corner of the yard? It was like dead. It wasn't really growing. And it was the corner of the house. It was like right up against the building. So there's no point in having this tree. Get rid of it. It's ugly. So I said, okay, I'll get rid of it. And we had a chainsaw. We actually had a couple chainsaws, but there was an electric chainsaw that the previous owners had left. And said, I'll try to use this. And chop down the tree because it was a very small little tree. No problem. But then I had to get rid of the tree. And we had a big yard waste bin, but you couldn't just put a whole tree in the bin. So I got to chop up the tree into little bits to put all the bits into the bin. And so I'm using the chainsaw to do that, and I probably wasn't being very careful. And at one point, as I'm chopping up branches or the trunk of that tree, the chainsaw skips away from me. I lose control of it for a moment, and it just dashes down and down and to the left. And then I kind of get control of it quickly. And then I look down, and I should say this. I'm wearing just a shorts, T-shirt, because early summer maybe, and running shoes, sneakers. And I look down on the toe of my running shoes, and there's this gouge. There's this gash right near the big toe. The chainsaw had cut through the shoe. But I didn't know that because it didn't get my flesh. It didn't cut off my big toe, which it probably could have done if it went just a little bit deeper into the shoe. And I stopped and I was thinking, oh my goodness, I almost cut my toe off. This is great. I was being kind of foolish with the way I was using this chainsaw. I wasn't being careful. And things could have easily gone differently so that I cut off my toe. Praise God, that didn't happen. And that reminded me of the gospel. And not this way. God would have been good if I cut off my big toe. It's not like God would have failed if I did that. God has not promised us that we won't have things like that happen. And unless Jesus returns quickly, we will all die. What I was thinking about was I was doing something in a foolish way. I should have had a bad result, and instead God gave me something good. And that's kind of like the gospel in our lives. We're not just doing something foolishly out of ignorance. We are knowingly betraying God and putting something in his place. It's the heart of sin. It's idolatry. And God has every right to just give us over to that completely. And when we would do that, we would find eternally suffering and torment. But God has graciously given us this gift of salvation in Jesus. Instead of giving us over to what we deserve from our wickedness and our foolishness, he gives us a good thing, his own son. It is a gift that we don't merit, we don't deserve. It's not something we have earned. even our faith in Jesus and our turning away from sin, what we call repentance, all of that package is a gift from God. Do we realize the gift that we have? I think one of the marks of a Christian should be thankfulness for everything. A contentedness in God. Thank you for God. You've given me my life. You've put me in this time, in this place. I have certain abilities. I have certain people around me. Thank you for them. I'm going through these things right now. Maybe some of them are really hard. But God, I thank you because I know that you're good and you're putting me through this for a purpose. I think as Christians, we need to keep coming back to this idea of the gospel and of thankfulness, because even for Christians, our tendency is to slip back into that natural, seemingly natural mode of ingratitude. It's nothing new, by the way. A few years ago, I read this book about the first Thanksgiving, which took place, I guess, in 1621. But of course, the pilgrims come in 1620, and they establish themselves in Plymouth. By 1644, a number of the pilgrims and other people who arrived right after them, they had moved away from the center of Plymouth Colony to acquire larger pieces of land, to have farms of their own. And William Bradford, the governor, said that the Plymouth Church, again, this is 1644, not very long after they arrived, he said, they are like an ancient mother grown old and forsaken of her children, the church. Like an old forsaken mom, because all the kids moved away from the colony out in inland to get land of their own, and they forgot the mother church. That's what he's saying. Our prosperity has a way of making us forget about who gave that prosperity to us. So we have that tendency to not remember and not be thankful. We have to fight against it. And I think here are four ways that we can do that. Do this kind of quickly. One is that we should preach the gospel to ourselves. And one reason I'm pretty clear about what the gospel is every week is I don't know who's going to join us on any given Sunday. And if someone comes in off the street on any given Sunday, I want them to know at least the basics of this gospel story so that they can't say later, I didn't know anything about Jesus. And hopefully they'll believe if they come that one Sunday. But I also repeat it for the sake of us, Christians. First of all, so that we would know how to communicate that gospel story to other people who don't come here. But also so that we would remember what we have in Jesus Christ. We should thank God for the salvation that we have in Him. Remembering the gospel is one way that we stay Christians and we continue to grow as Christians. Here's the second thing. Thank God for all the good things that you've received in the past, beyond salvation. If you had good parents who loved you, thank God for that. If you had education, thank God for that. A number of you retired. If you had a good job when you were working and you have some kind of retirement plan, a pension, or some kind of savings to live off, you could thank God for that. Thank God for good memories that you have with loved ones, any good experiences that you had in the past. Three, we should thank God for what we are receiving right now. So not a past thankfulness, but a present thankfulness. Everything that comes our way, we should thank God for. And really, we should thank God for the creation, the gifts like food and pleasures in this world. Christianity does not say that we can't have an enjoyment of those things. Christianity is not Buddhism, where it says that all of what we see is kind of an illusion and that you have to detach yourself from that. You have to deny all pleasure. That's not what Christianity teaches. We can receive everything from God with thankfulness if we are using it in the right way. That's what Paul says elsewhere, 1 Timothy 4. He says there are people who are teaching false things. They were saying that you couldn't marry, that you couldn't have certain foods, you couldn't drink, you couldn't do this and that. And Paul says, no, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And I'm sure he also had in mind, if it is used in the right way, in the right context. We can thank God that we have good food to eat, and we'll do that later. We'll thank God that we can listen to music, even music that's not explicitly Christian, or we can read books or watch certain things, or we can play sports or enjoy hobbies or whatever. We can thank God for all the pleasures that come in marriage. No, we're not to say that sex is this dirty thing. It's a good thing if it's in that context. All of that we can enjoy. And we should thank God, as I said before, even if things are difficult this time. And this is the hardest thing for us to do. It's a lot easier to thank God when something really good comes your way, like you get this new job, or you prayed a prayer in the past and it's seemingly answered. You had this illness and it went away. You had this pain. You had a surgery. It corrected it. But when things are really difficult and you're going through this pain, this suffering, a grieving, it's really hard to be thankful in the midst of that. But we ought to be. And the reason that we ought to be is that even if we don't know exactly why we're going through that pain and suffering and grieving or whatever it is that time, we trust that God uses that for some good purpose. One of the things that's striking about God, and we read the Bible carefully, is that every single thing has a purpose. There's no waste in God's economy. There's no accidents that occur. And that's good news, because if it was all accident, you were just going through something bad, you say, well, there's no point in that. There's no purpose in that. There's no sense in that. But God has revealed at least that there is a purpose to that, even if we don't know it. We don't know what that purpose is. There is a point to suffering. It does something in us. Or it might not be about us at all. We may suffer so that people around us could care for us. We may suffer so that we go to the doctor and strike up some conversation with another patient or with him, and that does something else that we don't even know about. It's not always about us, right? But God has a purpose for everything. So we should thank God even for the hard times and ask for his grace to do that. And of course, all of what I've been saying is assuming that you're a child of God. If you are a Christian indeed, you can thank God for all these things, and you can even thank him for the hard times. You can thank him for salvation. If you are not yet a Christian, it's kind of hard to thank him for salvation. But if you are here today, and that's you, you have not put your trust in Jesus, I urge you to do that. Because he is the only way to have life eternal. He is the only way to get back into God's house and live with him forever. He's the only way to have true peace and hope in this life and in the next. And if you enter into that relationship with Jesus, your life is going to be transformed. And one of the great marks of that transformation is gratitude. Let us all be thankful. Let's pray. Father, you are a good Father, a giver of good gifts. And we are so often like the children who are not pleased with the gift. And we complain about what you've given to us, and we want something different. We want something more. We forget you, and we just focus on the things that we do have or the things that we don't have, and we make those the ultimate things in our lives. And all of that is wrong, it is evil, and it is sin, and we ask that you would forgive us for that. We thank you that you gave your Son this great gift into the world. Help us to be more thankful for him, to understand once again all that we have in him. Help us to be thankful for little things, like a brief moment of pleasure or beauty, a nice meal, a good conversation we have with someone, some little act of kindness that someone has shown us. Help us to be thankful for the situation we're in, even if it's hard. And that's where we really need your help, to be thankful in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials and suffering. We know that you have a purpose for everything, and even that will work to our good, and it will work for your glory. Help us to have eyes to see that, to trust you. Help us to receive this meal that we'll have downstairs with gratitude and to be thankful for the people who are here, to enjoy your goodness, Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.